Turn your Bibles. John chapter 17, verse 1. Song very appropriate for this morning's message. To have a friend like Jesus. To know the mind of Jesus Christ. And certainly a place to know the mind of our Savior would be to go to John chapter 17, the priestly prayer of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, just before He would be taken out and crucified. This, as we come to this portion of Scripture, is without a doubt the Holy of Holies of the Gospel records of the life of our Savior. For from verse 1 of John chapter 17 to the last verse, verse 26, in this chapter we have the greatest prayer that's ever prayed. We have the greatest prayer that's ever been written about concerning Jesus our Savior in our Scriptures today. It's the greatest prayer ever recorded in our Bibles. Church, we need to approach this 17th chapter in the spirit of humility, the spirit of worship this morning, for certainly that is what we come to do. We did not come today to be seen or to see others. We came to worship our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for He's living today. He came, He died on a cross for our sins. He was resurrected from the tomb after 3 days. He's ascended. He sits on the right hand of God our Father today. He is there in heaven. 2 different songs we've had this morning concerning heaven, Beulah Land. And I think they went right along with what we would speak about this morning. So we need to be paying close attention to the Scriptures today. I've been praying all week that we'd have attentive ears to the message today. We approach this chapter in a sense of humility. As we read the chapter, we're actually listening in, as I've told our Sunday school class before concerning this 17th chapter of John, we're actually eavesdropping as God the Son is praying with God the Father just before He's to give His life as a ransom for sinners, a ransom class for me, a ransom class for each one of us in the room this morning. He died that we might be saved. He died that we might have eternal life. Most Bible scholars, they try to seek to harmonize the accounts of the 4 Gospels. They have Jesus praying this prayer of John 17 there in the upper room just before they leave out for the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus would be taken, just before He would be betrayed by Judas. They put the prayer of the great drops, sweat drops of blood of Matthew 26 and Luke chapter 22. They put them together as the same prayer with John 17. But church, I can tell you that I don't believe the prayer of John 17 was prayed in the upper room, because when you look at the book of John, he's been specific in his writings throughout the whole book. He's chronological in orders of the events that happen. And he's geographically correct in the events that happened. One thing proves out the other throughout there. Now when you look back at the last verse of chapter 17 of John, the last 5 words, "Arise, let us go hence." So they're leaving the upper room, and then you have the further comfort and the instruction to the disciples in chapter 15, where you have the vine there and the branches, being us as we serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then you have chapter 16, the travail and the Holy Spirit of God and the action and the comfort of His coming. And then you have the Lord's Prayer in chapter 17. I believe the events of these 3 chapters occurred either someplace on the way to Garden of Gethsemane or just before He called aside Peter, James, and John, Matthew 26, to watch and to pray. And the 3 times that they fall asleep, when of all times, they're so much like we are. You know, we have a picture in our mind of the 12 apostles, of them being, with the exception of Judas, of them being these great men of God, these great men of faith. Well, I share with you that they're just like we are. They're just human. They have many fallacies. And they don't even have all the Word of God already. They haven't been saved for 30 and 40 years like many of us in the room this morning. They're weak baby Christians, in fact. But a tremendous burden is being placed on them as Jesus is training them up. And you see that through these chapters 13, 14, 15, 16 here as He is preparing them for when He would not be with them. But I believe that the prayers here, there are two separate prayers of John 17 and Luke 22 as well. You know what, church? I've looked at five different commentaries this week on the events of these chapters and the events of these different prayers, and I can tell you that we're not going to know all the answers concerning these two prayers until we get to heaven and ask our Lord and Savior. But I do believe that He's given us some specific things in there that we can search out and look in the Scriptures that we can know. Many people, they call the model prayer of Matthew chapter 6. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's certainly not. It's not a prayer that our Lord can pray. The model prayer is a prayer the disciples had asked the Lord. They had said, "Teach us to pray." They had heard Him praying. They had seen Him pray. They didn't know how to pray. So they said, "Teach us to pray." And this model prayer there in Matthew chapter 6, it is a prayer teaching them to pray. And also written into Scripture, it has taught us to pray. As we, from a very young age, we have used this prayer to learn by, to learn how to pray. To be specific, there's certain things about that model prayer, but that would be a different message in and of itself. But it's our prayer. For there we pray for forgiveness of our sins, for forgiveness of our debts. Well, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He had no sins. He had no debts. He lived. He came born of a virgin, not born of a sin nature like we were. Lived a perfect, sinless Christian life. He didn't live like Christ. He was Christ. But the prayer here of John 17 is our Lord's Prayer. This prayer of Jesus here is to seal up John chapter 13 and verse 31 where He said, "Therefore, when He was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him.'" Matthew Henry, I read this week where he says of this prayer that he had been giving the disciples comfort and instructions in chapters 14 through 16. And Jesus had spoken from God to them. And now in chapter 17, He begins to speak to God for them. And not only is He speaking to God for them, but He's speaking to God for the other believers as well. And for those who had not even been born yet. Yet they would believe because of the words of these apostles. You can't imagine how great a miracle it is, in fact, of the spread of the gospel through these 12 apostles. How great it is of their writing, led by the Holy Spirit of God, to give us the four writings of the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that are there in our Bible, as each one of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, write about our Savior from a different point of view. Matthew writing about Him as the King of Kings, and right away there in that first chapter, as he begins to give the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ all the way back. Matthew Henry has a great deal to say about this chapter. It's interesting to note here that Jesus only prays one thing for Himself in this 17th chapter, and we're going to look at that in detail. Verses 1 through 5, that He'd be glorified in the Father. The rest of the chapter, verses 6 through 10, He prays for the disciples. And as He prays, He pleads His relationship to God, that He is the Son of God, that He was sent by God to do certain things, committed to certain things. He's commissioned by God. And then the next thing He pleads is the hour has come. He pleads time. All through the book of John, He tells different people, "My hour has not yet come." But here, there in that 17th chapter, He says, "My hour has now come." The hour when He would what? when He would die for our sins. He pleads His relationship to God. He pleads time, but He also pleads His commission, what He had been sent to do, what He had been given to accomplish. He had glorified the Father and He had finished His work. What is His work, church? What was His work? His work was the miracles that He performed. And not just that. It was the messages that He preached and taught along with the messages, along with the miracles. The miracles were to get the people's attention. And certainly when we read in the Gospels of His feeding of the 5,000, we read of His raising the dead, we read of His healing the sick, healing the blind, healing the deaf, casting out demons. That certainly gets my attention. But then you look at the spiritual content, the message that He preaches, so that they would follow Him, so that they would know that He was the true and living God, so that they would accept Him, His work that He was about to do on the cross for their sins. Then you have the training of His disciples, which He did, which He was doing right there prior to chapter 17. Then you have His example and the life that He lived, His sinless life. And then you have what was to come, His finished work on the cross. When He died on the cross and He said, "It is finished." Let me share something with you, church. It was finished. Everything He had ever done and ever accomplished, it came to that point. It came to what He came to do. He came to die for sins. He came to die for me and you. This morning, church, I'd speak to three different kinds of people in the room this morning. There are three kinds of people here. First of all, there's the saved. And then, of course, there are those who might be lost, who may have never accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Well, it would be everyone's prayer in the room this morning to say that today would be the day. And we'll have an invitation at the end of the service this morning. That will be that time for that decision to be made. There's another group. We have those that are saved, those who are living a victorious Christian life in Jesus, those who are every day doing what God would have them to do. And then you have those who are not, those who don't have that very close walk with God, because so many times they're just bringing their leftovers to God. They aren't doing everything that God would have them to do. You know, all of us have those things that we should be doing that we know we aren't. And those are the things when we pull our heads at night, that small voice begins to speak. That's not our conscience. That's that Holy Spirit of God that has indwelled us, that's speaking to us. Those are those things we need to be repentant of. Three kinds of people this morning I would speak to that John, the 17th chapter, is speaking to. But He had glorified the Father and He had finished His work. He also prays for others that are His, other than His disciples. Verse 16 and 17, He prays for their sanctification. They're being set apart from sin, set apart from the world, flesh, and the devil, set apart unto God. You know, we aren't just set apart from the world. We're set apart unto God for His service, for His time. He's to work in and through us. The Holy Spirit of God is to work in and through each and every one of us. That's that small, still voice when we pillow our head at night that has indwelled us when we were saved. But other than that, He also prays, more importantly, verse 20, He prays for those who shall, future tense, believe. That verse, church, is you and I. His mind, as He just before He would be taken out, and in His omniscience, He knew all. He knew what He would go through, but yet His mind wasn't on all that He would go through. His mind was on a sinful little boy that grew up in Warner Robins, Georgia, that He had to come and die for His sins That's what his mind was on when he hung on that cross. That's what his mind was on when he was praying verse 20 here of chapter 17. Then he prays for unity, that he'd be separated from the world, that we would. In verse 24, he prays that we will be there in heaven with him. Those two songs this morning, Beulah Land. All of this from the man Jesus, who knew verse 1, the hour was come that he would be beaten, that he would be crucified, that he would die for you and I. And the greatest thing about this prayer of John 17 is he had no concern for himself. He has only concern for others, including each one of us. Let's read Luke 17 in verse 1 this morning. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may be also glorified in thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, here's the only thing he prays for himself. Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He's remembering the glory of being there in heaven with God the Father as part of the Trinity. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, which thou gavest me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. He's speaking here of the testimony of his apostles and his believers, those right now that he knows. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. That's the first thing that he prays for others. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I. You know, if you circled all the I's in here, you'd be circling everywhere where Jesus says he has accomplished something. And I've done that in my Bible. And it's the whole chapter is just dotted with the circled eyes of everything that Jesus is saying he has accomplished in saying what and who he is praying for. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's the second thing that he prays for you, Earl Carmichael. That's the second thing that he prays for you, Sonny Norris. Is he praying for us? I have given them thy word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That's the third thing he prays for us. Not that we be taken out, but we be kept from temptation, that we be kept from sin, that we be sanctified from sin as unto God. Sanctify them. There's that fourth thing. Through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them unto the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He's speaking there of being sanctified, of the life that he's lived. That's the example. That's one of the works that he was sent to do, to leave us an example of a life to live by. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. Verse 20, neither pray I again for these alone, but for them also which, there it is, which shall believe on me through their word. Whose word? The word of the apostles. the writings of the four apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and their teachings, and then Peter and Paul, an apostle out of due time, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. That's the fifth thing. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent me, and the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect. That's the sixth thing, in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me, here's the seventh thing, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Class, Romans 8:17, we're joint heirs with Christ. That prayer has been answered time and time again. The saints of God have gone there to be with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and they're there with Him now. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me, we may be in them, and I in them. Turn now to Luke 22:39. We'll look at a different prayer, as we'll see the agony, this prayer of agony that Jesus was in just before He'd be taken out and be crucified. Luke 22:39. And He came out and went as He was wont to the Mount of Olives, in other words, as was His custom, and His disciples also followed Him. And when He was at the place, He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And this is one of at least two times I know of when an angel came to strengthen our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The other time was Matthew 4, right after He had come out of the wilderness, right after He had been tempted by Satan, right after He had been in the wilderness 40 days. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. While he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him, and he betrayed him with a kiss. Our Savior is bleeding from his forehead. That's the pressure he was under, because he knew all that he would go through. And the greatest thing, the cup that he prayed that he would not be taken from him, is because he was going to be separated from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit because of the sin, our sin, my sin, that was placed on the shoulders of Jesus Christ there on the cross. And God turned his back. And during that small portion of time, Jesus Christ was taken out of the Trinity. He was separated. And that's the cup, I believe, that he prayed. This prayer in John 17, though, it's a prayer of victory. It's a prayer of the overcomer, Jesus Christ. The last words of chapter 16, he has told the disciples, I have overcome the world. The word world is used by Jesus 19 times in his prayer. So much of his prayer is connected to his overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil, and his desire that we know, class, that church, that we can also overcome it, that we can overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, so many times we have to pray and ask God to forgive us of our sins because we have allowed Satan to defeat us. We've allowed him to defeat us. It's not because he has the power to, because Jesus Christ has said that he has given us the power to overcome the temptation. Jesus' prayer, he declares four things, four privileges that we have that help us to be also overcomers. One privilege is that we share his life. We share eternal life, church. Dr. R.A. Torrey has written that a prayer for oneself is not in itself selfish, especially in the case of the first five verses, as Jesus prayed for himself that his work on the cross would glorify the Father. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, "Hallowed be thy name," is the first petition of the model prayer, as it is the theme there. It's the same theme here in John 17, that God would be glorified. "Hallowed be thy name," and we want to glorify God the Father. It's the same petition. Jesus said his hour has come. He knew that Psalms 31 and verse 15, that his times were in the hands of God. He was on class, those of you that will remember our last lesson here in our adult Sunday school class, God's timetable, everything that's coming, that's going to happen next, is in God's timetable. He is in control. Let me share something. He was in control of this as well. You think he wasn't in control of Judas betraying Christ? He caused it to happen so that it would happen there, that first Passover, so that it would happen during that time. That was God's timetable. And that was the time here. His times were in the hands of God. The word glory, church, is used 8 times in Jesus' prayer. So it was a theme. It was an important priority for Christ here. John chapter 2 and verse 11 and chapter 11 and verse 40, Jesus glorified the Father in his miracles, but he brought far greater glory to God in John chapter 19 through his suffering and through his death on the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." There it is. That's when the devil defeats us. "And let us run with patience the race that's set before us." You know, church, if we're running with patience the race that's set before us, we aren't bringing God our leftovers. You know, so many times that's what we're doing. When we aren't totally committed as unto God, we're giving Him our leftovers. Is that what we're doing when we aren't paying attention? When we aren't all that God would have us to be? You know what we need to be doing, church? Every one of us, every man and woman in here, every man needs to be praying that he would be the father, that he would be the husband, that he would be the leader, that he would be all that God would have him to be. Every woman in here needs to be praying that she would be the wife that God would have her to be, that she would be whatever God has given her to do. Do you realize that God has given every person a gift? At least one. And we need to be doing that gift to the best of our ability. Are we giving as Christians 100% to what we would do and what we should do? Are we giving God our leftovers? Is it an important priority for us? Are we surviving the week? Eternal everlasting life is also an important thing. Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Have you ever thought about the shame of being stripped naked and hung on a cross when you're bleeding and dying, despising the shame. You know, he had to despise the shame of that. You realize, church, this was God. Jesus is God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners. Do you realize that there were four different groups, at least four different groups of people who were bitter enemies, but they came together to have Christ crucified. They were a bunch of contradiction of sinners who committed to take the life of our Savior. Against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And here's the next verse. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. How many of y'all, in serving our Savior, have shed blood? That's what that fourth verse means. How many of you have been beaten for the cause of Christ? We live in a promised land here in America. There are people right now. Have you heard the latest news? ISIS is beheading Christians by the hundreds because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Have you resisted as unto blood? Yet we bring our leftovers to God. Another important lesson here in the Gospel of John, Jesus mentions it at least 17 times, is eternal, everlasting life. What is eternal life? And I'm not sure that we totally understand the concept of it, because it's hard for me to fathom something that has no beginning and something that has no end. My finite mind will not, I can't hardly get it to wrap around that, to understand that, because everything I know of, everything has a beginning and everything has an end, because everything I know about it wears out, including me. So it's hard for me to understand it. The Father gave His Son the authority to give eternal life to those that He gave to them, to those who believe on His name. Eternal life is knowing God personally, not just knowing about Him. Too many people today in this Bible Belt of the South, they know about God, but they don't anymore have a personal relationship with Him than the devil does. They just know about God. They know there is one. And we're coming to a time where before long people are not even going to know who Jesus Christ is. We're raising up a generation of people in our public school system. They're not being taught the Bible. And if they aren't in some church somewhere, they're never going to know. But it's not for us to just know about Him, but it's having a personal relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is not simply believing about God. Remember, I'm speaking to three different kinds of people today. One of them is lost. The devils also believe and tremble, James 2:19. John 8:12. And following, Jesus made it very clear to the Pharisees that religion was not going to give them eternal life. If you're basing your salvation today on being a member of any church somewhere, or being a member of this church even, then you're basing your salvation on something that's not going to carry you to heaven. Salvation is not simply believing about God. It's not simply being religious. Do you realize that it was the religious crowd that crucified our Savior? They crucified, they killed Him. They were religious. They were the most religious men on the face of the earth. yet they did not know God. Eternal life is not something we earn by our conduct or by our character. It is a gift we receive by admitting we are sinners, by repenting and believing in Jesus Christ and Him alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because Jesus is all that He is, we as Christians, we share the life of Christ. We can also be overcomers with Christ. We can defeat Satan. We can overcome temptation. 1 John 5:4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, even our faith. When we were born, physically born to our parents, we were born in Adam's sin nature. But when we were born again spiritually in Christ Jesus, we became overcomers of that sin nature. At least we were given the ability to overcome it. Another thing, the privilege that we have is we know the name of Jesus. Verse 6, those of us who have been saved, He has shown, He has manifested His name, He has shown it to us. Means that He has revealed to us the nature, the attributes of God, including the grace of God by which we're saved. One emphasis, part of Jesus' prayer is on the security of the believer, verse 11 and 12. God keeps His own. If you came here believing this morning, you can lose your salvation. If you're ever truly saved, I tell you by the authority of God's Word that you'll not lose it. Verse 11 and 12, God keeps His own. Our eternal security is not dependent on, thank you, God, my conduct or your conduct, what you can do or what you will do. It's dependent upon the same thing that was dependent upon us being saved. Church, it's dependent upon the grace of God. Surely Jesus, now in heaven, now glorified together with God and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, is able to keep us. For the Bible tells us we're kept, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. There in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 14. Turn there, I think we got time. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. What is our inheritance, church? Heaven is Christians. The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. We have been redeemed. We have been saved, those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have a victorious Christian life. Christians truly born again are God's gift to His Son. Let me tell you something, He would never present to His Son a gift that's not going to last. Philippians 1:6, certainly God knows all things, so why save anyone at all if He knows that they're going to fail Him and not reach heaven? Whatever God begins, He finishes. We may fall away in sin, but God is always faithful. Many times people have used Judas as a man who lost his salvation. Why wasn't he kept sealed or safe? The answer is that Judas was never one of Christ's own. Jesus faithfully keeps and has faithfully kept all that the Father hath given Him, but Judas was never given to Him. John 6:64 and 71, Judas was not a true believer. John 13:11, he was never cleansed of sin. John 13:18, he was not one chosen of God. In John 18:8-9, he was never given to Jesus Christ. In church again, I would say this morning, speaking to three different types of people as I close my Bible, those who have been saved and who are living a victorious Christian life, but then those who have been saved who are bringing their leftovers to God. And many times aren't even bringing them. Many times they aren't here. Who aren't everything that God would have them to be. Who aren't the man that God would have them to be. Who aren't the woman who aren't the child in the home. You bless children who you know that you aren't everything that you ought to be. You other young people, you know when you aren't everything that God would have you to be. That's the second type of person. Then the third person I speak to this morning is perhaps you've been believing in everything you could do to be saved, and you know now that's not going to work. I would speak to those who have never accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, who have never believed on Him. And we, during our invitation of just a moment, as our pianist comes to play, believe you can come this morning and I'll have someone take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Just stand all together, every head bowed and every eye closed.